I ask everyone to open up a Bible to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to read from verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I am delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus present, because these men have made up for your absence. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'd ask that these words from penned by the Apostle Paul, yet inspired by your Holy Spirit, Lord, would come upon each of us in a mighty and a powerful way this morning. That these words would actually change us, transform us. We'd listen and be just excited to hear the very voice of God speak to each and every one of us, Lord. I know we've walked in this room with a variety of stuff and baggage and issues and problems. Lord, I pray that we just let go of those things and let God reign and rule supreme during this time, Lord. Have your way with us, Lord. Humble us, break us, Lord. Do the work you need to do. I pray in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen. Last Sunday, we discovered together in verses 13 and 14, we were bombarded by these five divine imperative commands from God, divine imperatives in which every true follower is to live by. They aren't optional. And we are to be ever on the alert, it tells us here, alert to in prayer, alert to the truth, alert to false teaching, and so on. We're to stand firm in the faith, it says in this. We are to be men and women of courage. We are to be strong. And most importantly, whatever we do it in love. Everything that we do. Sitting here this morning, we're doing it in love. And all these divine imperative commands are impossible, as I said last week, to fall through on in and of ourselves. We'll all fail miserably if we think that we have anything to do with this on our own strength, in our own effort. Then it just becomes what I'd call works righteousness. But now we come to the end of Paul's brilliant letter to this Corinthian church, this dysfunctional Corinthian church. And as we listen in to these final parting words, it should become apparent that Paul loves the church. He loves the local body of Christ. It's obvious, and so should you and I. As goofy, and I love this, as goofy and as dysfunctional and at times sinfully arrogant as this church was at Corinth, Paul never, ever gives up on them. All right? He loves them. It's a love that never quits. And Paul, I would say the ever-present encourager and shepherd of Christ's flock, dispenses these last-minute yet crucial instructions to each one of us this morning. He starts here by telling us that because they, this Corinthian church, if you look at your scriptures here, they know this particular family, this family of Stephanas, it says, and it says that they know them well. They know them well. And because of this fact, Paul has certain expectations and instructions that he gives to this Corinthian church. They are to come alongside this family and be a great encouragement to this household. And what we really find here is a Christian family that represents Jesus well. And Paul uses them, if you will, as a role model to show forth what a true follower of Christ looks like and behaves like. We discover here in this last section of 1 Corinthians a template of a true disciple, a clear definition of a Christ follower. And the big question for all of us this morning, does this describe you and me? Let's pay close attention to what Paul tells us about the family of Stephanas. What can we glean from this text in regards to these crucial instructions? We know it says that the family of Stephanas were some of the first converts to Christianity, some of the first fruits, it says, in this region of Achaia. And if you look back, you don't have to, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in fact, verse 16, Paul tells us in the very first chapter of this same book that he was able to baptize, and the one family that he did baptize was this household of Stephanas. And this region or territory of Achaia is what would be known today as modern-day Greece, where the Church of Corinth is found. The great city of Athens is located there as well. And as I read this passage and the description that Paul brings forth pertaining to this faithful family, I personally was seriously heartened, and cheered because Paul was significantly encouraged by them. It becomes obvious that these first converts of Paul were the real deal. For once they were truly born again by the Spirit of God, for once they were truly converted by the power of the gospel, they continue to grow up in Christ. They wanted more and more of Jesus. They understood that real Christianity isn't about serving self, but serving others. And beloved, that is one of the central truths of Christianity, which is the complete opposite of what the culture that we live in tells us, a culture that is so me-focused. It's all about my wants and needs. And today it is the autonomous self. The autonomous self rules the day. We can be and do whatever we want without any consequences is what the belief is in our culture today. It's amazing. And many, even within the church, have sadly bought into this pretentious lie. And one of the great joys, I tell you, of pastoring is when you are able to see the fruit of your labors. When those who come to saving faith in Christ and whom you have poured your life into truly grasp what it means to be a true follower. They get what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus. They get it. They get Jesus. I want to ask you all this. Do you know or have what I would call a full, thick, biblical certainty in what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus? That's a question that we all need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. And so if you want to grab that half sheet of paper there, I have basically 4 points this morning. Defining a true disciple of Jesus. Number one, it's found in verse 15 here. Number one, we are devoted to one another. Devoted to one another. It's easy to read words like this in a sentence and many times not get it or pass over it or think we know what's going on here. Does anyone here know what the word devotion means? How would you personally describe a devoted person? Lazy and lethargic or excited and passionate? Who appears to be more of a devoted Viking fan? One who paints themselves purple with horns coming out of their head? Or one who wears a white turtleneck and a gray blazer? I mean, oh, it's obvious, right? But as I did this and I looked in the dictionary, to be devoted means to be intently engaged in, to attend constantly, to continue to do something with intense effort, to be devoted. And the scriptures tell us in many places what we are to be devoted to. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, all these Christians were gathered together, it says, in one accord with one mind, they were devoting themselves to prayer. In other words, they're all continually united in prayer. In Acts 2:42, it says the early church was gathered, and what did they do? It says they devoted themselves. This is one of these verses that we should all know. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 6:4 says this, the apostles are speaking here, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction or tribulation, be persistent or be devoted in prayer. And from that alone, I can tell you what we're to be devoted to. We're to be devoted in prayer, devoted to his word, devoted to his church, and so on. Jesus tells this parable to the crowds. This is found in both Matthew and Luke, Luke 16. He tells this parable to the crowds. And at the end of this parable, we find this. I'm going to read this here. It says this, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine, the real deal, in fact? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Again, speaking there of devotion, even the word faithful there is a sense of devotion in that context of that parable. Beloved, anything that we cherish more than Jesus Christ, anything that we're more devoted to than Jesus is a sinful idol. It truly is. And biblical devotion or Christ-exalting devotion, beloved, doesn't diminish or fade away. All right? True biblical devotion stays the course, doesn't quit. It has this single-minded purpose. It's one who gives their all to Jesus in whatever he wants. And according to this text, Jesus wants you and I, it says, to be devoted, it says, to the church. It says in verse 15 here, devoted to the local body of Christ. It says, serving the saints of Jesus Christ, ministering to one another. Which fits perfectly, again, with our next definition of what it means to be a true disciple. Number two, let's look at the next definition. Number two, we serve and submit to one another. We serve and submit to one another. We see again in verses 15 and 16. Paul expects that the church is not only to serve one another, but to submit to one another. Especially those who faithfully serve the church. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Again, we are to submit our leaders, obey our leaders within a church scenario. On that same focus, Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. There's a sense that submitting is also an imitation of their faith. We, as we've gathered and as we've spoken as elders, one of the things that us four elders and their wives, we've always said, from years ago, we've said we need to role model. We need to role model. I expect Pat, and Aaron, and Elfie, and myself, along with their wives, to role model what it means to be Christian. What does that look like? How are we to behave? And I pray that we're doing an okay job. I really do. But it's crucial that we grasp this. Ephesians 5:21-24 says that we are, first of all, submit to one another, it says, in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife and Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands. But again, notice, submitting to one another. How? In the fear of Christ. Submitting to your husband. Why? As to the Lord. Submitting to the church submits as to Christ, and so on. Our submission is in perfect relation to God. Are you seeing that? You're actually submitting to Christ. Children are what? Called to what? Submit to their parents as to the Lord. It's a given. To submit biblically is to lovingly and willingly obey, to, again, receive another's instructions, to graciously come under another's authority for your benefit. And we need to all be open to that when we speak the truth in love. Take me aside. If I'm messing up my walk in Jesus, take me aside and say, Pastor, help me. You know, I mean, you know, talk to me. And I'm praying that I would be loving enough and receptive enough and not get all defensive. We get all defensive, don't we, when we want to speak in each other's lives in love, again, in love. A lot of people just want to speak the truth, like I said before. I'm just speaking the truth. You're not doing it in love. It bounces off. Just bounces off when we don't do it in love. Our Lord commands us to do these things, again, not to make us angry or unruly, but for a benefit and a blessing. It's amazing how many blessings you see when it comes to obedience. If you do this, God will bless. God will bless. If you and I fail to submit to God's authority, don't expect any sort of spiritual growth or depth or maturity in your life. It won't happen. Your love for God and others will not increase. Beloved, you came to saving faith. How? Here's how. Because you declared yourself in need of a Savior. Did you hear the word? Need of a Savior. To be a Christian means this, to be fully surrendered to Jesus Christ on His terms, not your terms. To lovingly and joyfully submit to His word, His truth, His ways. And not to do so means what? You're most likely not a true follower of Jesus. There's so many people in our planet, and I would really pick in America, I guess, that claim to be Christians. They profess Christianity, but they don't possess Christ. They say, I'm a Christian. They're going doing their own thing. Just willy-nilly. It gives a bad name for the church. It really does. You know, it really does. We are to lovingly and joyfully submit in every way possible. To submit means to follow. It means to follow close and hard and fast. It means to do what Jesus wants done. It's a great joy. The greatest joy that I have found out, and it's biblical, is that the more you obey Jesus, guess what? I'm going to tell you something. The happier you will be. You really will. It's not about earning anything. It's just because you want to. You love to. You get to. It's good news. Let's look at the next definition of a true disciple of Jesus. Number 3, we work and labor with one another. We work and labor with one another. Look at verse 16. Those two words appear so similar, don't they? Yet Paul uses both of those in verse 16 in order to make his point. A worker is one who collaborates together with another to team up, to join forces. One who works alongside of you in the same ministry, in the same direction, for the same purpose. We could use the word co-worker, if you will. We are called to be co-workers in gospel ministry. I'm saying all of us who claim to know Jesus, are called to be co-workers in gospel ministry. We are on this journey together as a body of Christ. Paul, in most of his letters, calls those who work with him in gospel ministry, he calls them, depending upon what version you have, but fellow workers, co-workers, all right? He mentions that in Romans. He calls them co-workers in 1 Corinthians. He calls them co-workers in Philippians. He calls them co-workers in Colossians. He calls them co-workers in Philemon. It's found time and time again. Let me read this here. And this is from the Apostle John, writes in 3 John chapter 1. He says, "Dear friend, you're acting faithfully." He's writing to Gaius here. "You're acting faithfully in whatever you do, in all your efforts and in all your work for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified, these strangers or these others have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, for the sake of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles or pagans. Therefore, we ought to, in conclusion, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with and for the truth." When we give to missions, we're being co-workers with the gospel, expanding the ministry of Christ. Whatever we do, we're to work together as co-workers. It's an amazing thing, and it's important that we understand that. But the word labor found in the text here takes on a little more strenuous feel. To labor is to show forth some, what I'd say, sweat equity in what you're doing. It means to toil. It means to put some serious effort into what you're doing. Ask a mom who's ever had children what labor pains feel like. It's labor. It's painful. It's work and effort and sweat. It's crazy. I've been present for all three of my kids' births. I love you women. I'm glad I'm not. We have a famous saying in our house. I was going to ask Sarah if she was here, that they should be able to quote. All my three kids knew this. Do you remember what it is? Owen, would you remember? Try. Louder. Yep, try your hardest, you're always a winner. That's our motto in the Johnson clan. That's what we say. So Sarah's now passed it on to her kids. We give our all. We give an effort here. We don't quit. I don't know about you, but there is something special when everyone comes together within the body of Christ and works hard together as the body. There is a real blessing and bonding and encouragement when that happens. I know for a fact. I've seen it. If you've ever been on a short-term missions trip, you see it on short-term missions trips where everyone is together and working it out, and you understand that sweat equity, that labor that you're putting into it. You're doing it for the glory of God. There's real blessing and bonding and encouragement when that happens. And yet on the opposite side, it can be very discouraging when it seems like you're the one doing all the work, all the labor, and no one is pitching in to serve, to work or labor alongside of you. The expectation for us as this family, this church called Common Ground, that we will work and labor together. We'll come alongside and serve one another. Amen? That's what we're here for. Some of us need to work on that a little bit more than others, and so on and so forth. Maybe some of us need to step back and not do it so that others will do it instead. I found that to be the truth at times. That, you know what? We're doing it. Maybe we shouldn't do it. Let someone else do it. And you know why churches die? Because they fail miserably in this biblical mandate in working together for the glory of God. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. If you want to see a church fail, just stop serving each other. Just stop loving on each other. Just stop laboring and working alongside each other. Just stop showing up on Sundays. Just don't do this or don't do that when we need help. Just stop sharing the gospel, you know, with your neighbors in the front lines, family and friends that need Jesus. Number four, let's look at the next definition of a true disciple of Jesus. We find joy and refreshment in one another. We find joy and refreshment in one another. Verse 17 and 18. Beloved, one of your primary jobs is to bring joy and delight and refreshment to others in and through Jesus Christ. You hear that? I want you to hear this. One of your primary jobs as a church, as a family here, we are to bring joy and delight and refreshment to others in and through Jesus Christ. Are people refreshed and encouraged by your presence, or do you suck the air right out of the room? We should be happy to see each other. I am. I'm excited. I really love coming, gathering. We should find joy in one another. We should be greeting one another warmly with smiles and being friendly. And we'll see this at the end. He keeps greeting. This church greets you. This church greets you. This church greets you. There's a real warmth there. There's a real friendliness there. It's time to take to heart the truth that Paul is declaring here. And let's start by simply smiling at each other. It's so easy. It's easy. Back there, back row. Smile. There we go. See that? It's contagious. You know, we should greet one another with a big hello. And how are you? We should actually move across this side of the room to that side of the room, or this side of the room to that side of the room, and meet somebody new, someone that you don't usually talk to. Get to know someone in this church. You folks, beloved, I'm saying this lovingly, you should know everybody's name in this church. You really do. We're that small. I know everybody's name. You really should. Except I don't know you two. I'm going to know your names before you leave. Okay. We should welcome others over for a meal. I am personally inviting each one of you to a pig roast next Sunday, all right? I am going to ask you all to be present for that. Listen to what it says. Paul writes to Philemon, and he says this. This is amazing. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers. Every time Paul prays, he's thanking God for Philemon. Because, why? Because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. And do you realize how much good is in us? Not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. We have inherited from him all the blessings of the heavenlies. We have everything that you could possibly want or need in Christ. Amen? We really do. He goes on, for I have great joy. And that, when I read that, I should be going, great joy and encouragement from your love. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Isn't that great? Does that describe you? Does that describe us? And as I've had the privilege in studying this final passage, this final section as we end this book in Corinthians, it just hit me like a brick in the forefront of my mind. And it's all about Jesus. As simple and as Sunday schoolish as it sounds, all right? Jesus is indeed the answer to all when it comes to living as a true and faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Follow along with me. I'm just going to read these last few verses here, verses 21 to 24. Paul says this, greeting is in my own hand. Again, showing the warmth and the intensity and the seriousness. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Notice the emphasis here. The Lord, our Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus, my love for you in Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But what just hit me as I was reading this and I was looking at this, we see here the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus, the exclusivity of Christ. Look what he says here. He ends this letter with these words. If anyone in the church, if any one of you does not love the Lord, what does it say? A curse be on them. If you don't love Jesus, It says, you will be damned. This is serious. This is serious. What's the conclusion of that then? Therefore, in conclusion, for me to you this morning, therefore, love Jesus. Love Jesus. I want you to love the Lord. And then he says this, I love this. Our Lord come. It's interesting, the words in the original Greek, one word is anathema, is be cursed, and the other word is maranatha. They're a play on words almost in the original Greek. But maranatha means, our Lord come. That's a prayer. Jesus come. How many want Jesus to come? I want him. I'm going to say this. If you're living comfortably in this fallen world, if you're living comfortably within our culture, guess what? You'll never pray that prayer, our Lord come. You're too caught up in the culture. I like what I got here. I got everything I need. I know so many people that got it all together, supposedly. They don't need Jesus, right? You don't need Jesus. They're never going to pray, our Lord come. It's sad, sad. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. How many of you, it's a silly question, but Paul's asking it and he's writing about it. How many of you love the Lord? For if you do, then everything that Paul has stated today in this living word should be applied to your life. Don't disregard it. Don't say that doesn't apply to me. I don't have to do that. I don't have to be friendly. I don't have to smile. I don't have to serve others. I don't have to love others. I don't have to labor and work alongside of you. I'm going to do my own thing. No, don't go there. Ultimately, the reason you and I are devoted to one another is because we are devoted to God. We serve and submit to one another because we serve and submit to God. We work and labor together because we're working and laboring together with God and for God. We find joy and refreshment in one another because Jesus is the ultimate joy and refreshment in our lives. Is he not? He is. This is good news. This is good news. It really all comes back to his word and gospel. It comes back to Christ. Comes back to those ordinary means of grace that God has designated to use to fill us, and to empower us, and to move us, and to motivate us. None of these defining terms of a true disciple have any meaning or power or purpose outside and apart from your and my ongoing intimate love relationship that we have with Jesus. And we need one another for that. We need one another for that. You don't sit in a corner all by yourself, this little island to yourself. I'm a Christian doing my own thing. It's not found anywhere. It's found as we join hands and join arms and join our voices and join our hearts and minds in one accord, as it says. I love that. They were all in one accord together, doing it for the sake of his name, for the glory of our King, for the expansion of his kingdom. Amen. That's it. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, thank you for this book of 1 Corinthians. Thank you that we can apply those truths, every one of those truths, to our own lives. Lord, may no one leave this room this morning without taking to heart that what has been said, that we would get serious about loving each other, that it would start with me. We wouldn't point our fingers at anyone else. We would be the loving. We would be serving. We would be laboring. We would be working alongside one another. Lord, give us those opportunities. We would be friendly. We'd invite someone over for a meal. We would just share the gospel with those who do not know you. Lord, I pray again, if there be anyone in this room this morning that has yet to truly repent and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would do so. Because it says very plainly, if they do not love Jesus, they will be cursed. Oh, Lord, may that not happen to anyone in this room. I pray in your name.